at Joseph being tested with stability. Keep that in mind as we read Psalm 57. Let's stand together in reverence to the Word of God as I read and as you follow. Psalm 57, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Please note verse 7. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be called the children of God, and that through Jesus Christ we have salvation and we belong to your family. Lord, help us to always remember that during the most difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, that you are still on the throne. And may we be able to say with the psalmist that our heart is fixed. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that it would bless and challenge us, and that you would use it to get us back on the right path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 39, please, in your Bibles. Genesis 39. And while you're turning there, one more announcement. Tonight, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. We will also be having a business meeting where we have our elections. And we will also be considering a motion. Let me read the motion to you so that you can be thinking about that. This is from the pastor and Brad Pierce, deacon. "On June 28th, the congregation approved to finance out of our missions fund for $2,000 to $2,500 my missions trip at the end of this month to the island to train Chinese pastors. However, since our missions account is too low to accommodate this amount, the motion is presented to debit the general fund instead, using the money I would have used to attend my January class at BJU. And I possibly may instead attend the July session instead of the January session. So that's a motion that'll be presented tonight, and would like for you to be considering and praying about that. Genesis chapter 39, we're looking at Joseph again. The theme of Joseph's life is what? Does anybody remember? What chapter and verse in Genesis? And what it says? Brad? God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good. You know, as we face things as believers, I wonder if we too can think about the difficult circumstances we are in and by faith say, okay, God meant it unto good. Joseph was able years later to look back. And as he saw what was happening, and this is my message next Sunday, so I don't want to give everything away. He saw the big picture. And he was able to say, you know what? I can see everything. I can see exactly how God worked and how God meant this unto good. He said this to his brothers when they were fearful that he was going to try to have revenge. And he said, no, God meant this unto good. It is easier to look back, as somebody has said, it's easy to have 20/20 hindsight. But as we look forward, it is sometimes very difficult to do that. That's why it requires faith. That God knows what He is doing. So there's the theme of Joseph's life. But boy, you're in chapter 39 and you're looking at this young man, number one, tested with responsibility. What do you do when you are entrusted? Is the question we asked, applying Joseph's situation to our own. What do you do when you are entrusted? Well, we saw that he was entrusted by Potiphar with everything in his house. And Joseph fulfilled every responsibility so well that Potiphar gave everything into his hands and said, you know what, I don't need to worry about anything. Joseph's going to take care of it. I don't have to remind him of anything. I don't have to have lists written out for him, because Joseph was probably the kind of a guy who was making the lists. I know he didn't have a Franklin planner. I know he didn't have a blueberry. But I know this guy was organized. We read the Lord was with him. There was a guy who was tested with responsibility. He passed it with flying colors. In the most adverse of all circumstances on top of that. So he was tested with responsibility in verses 1 through 6. Then in verses 7 through 12, Joseph is tested with what? Anybody remember the ability here? Accountability. What is he going to do when he is all alone and he is tempted? And Joseph knows he's accountable to God. Well, today we're going to look at the next one, the next ability. I call this the test of stability. Stability. He is falsely accused. Now what's he going to do? What do you do when you are falsely accused or when you are slandered? What do you do? You know, that's a good time to fall apart. That's a good time to say, you know, the whole world is against me. That is a time when we would say, when we're thrown into prison for something we did not do, or when we're fined for something we did not do, what you name the situation when you perhaps are accused of something you did not do, and you are beginning to pay the price for something you did not do. Joseph was tested with stability. Let's read about this. We know the story up till verse 12. Genesis 39, Joseph has thwarted this seductress, Potiphar's wife. And it says in verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Let's stop there. We'll go to the next few verses in just a moment. But I want you to see what Joseph does when he is falsely accused. But before we get to that, I want us to note something. Other than Joseph, in these verses, there are three other people mentioned. We're going to look at those three people. There's Potiphar's wife, Potiphar himself, and we're going to see later on the keeper of the prison. Three people. I want us to look first of all at Potiphar's wife, and I'm going to call her the slanderer. She is a slanderer. By the way, there's someone who is called the slanderer, and there's a name given him. It is Satan. She is slandering him. She is saying something about Joseph that is not true. So I want us to see, first of all, the slanderer's deceit in verses 13 to 18. Look at her frustration. I call her also the tempter. Look at the tempter's frustration in verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, was fled forth. You would think that Joseph's victory over temptation would yield a great reward. and instead great calamity. Why is it that when you and I serve the Lord, it seems to make things more difficult? Have you ever thought about the times when you do what's right and as a result of doing right, you get into trouble? Do you understand that that is the way of the Christian life? That when you keep the rules, when you maintain the law, when you do what is right, somehow the world turns against you. And you're trying to do the right thing. You know what? There are slanderers. Somebody once said that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And here this woman has been scorned. And she's going to make sure that somebody suffers for it. And now her interest in this young man has turned to sheer hatred. Because he is doing what's right. Did not Jesus say that the world hated me and therefore it's going to hate you? What did Jesus Christ do wrong? Can anybody put that forth? Name one sin that he committed. Name one thing that he did wrongly. And yet he was accused, falsely so, by the religious leaders, people who would know better, people who knew the Ten Commandments, who knew thou shalt not bear false witness. And Jesus was falsely accused. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible who was falsely accused? Go through the scriptures. Do you know a young man by the name of Daniel? Falsely accused. Slandered. To the point where he was thrown into the den of lions. It's amazing how people can lie without a guilty conscience. It is amazing how the people can say something that is not true, knowing it is not true, but to try to advantage themselves. And that's what this woman is doing. She knows the truth, but she's been thwarted. You know what we know about Joseph? He lost his coat, but he did not lose his conscience. And yet, it was that coat that was used by the frustrated tempter as evidence. So we see the tempter's frustration. Secondly, we see the tempter's confederation in verses 14 to 15. Immediately, what does she do? She gathers together some support. She gets a confederation against Joseph and she slanders Joseph to the people of the household. Remember, Joseph is the head of the household under Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. The rest of the servants are under Joseph. And now she has to slander Joseph to these people. You know, the devil is able to use slander because he's the master slanderer. And he is able to use slanderers in the church to try to get something accomplished they want. It is easy to start a rumor, maybe with a slight truth to it, in order to dig at somebody else. And maybe just to plant that little lie in the minds of somebody, perhaps by not speaking a lie, but maybe by not speaking the whole truth, by giving something that can be misunderstood, misconstrued, so that you can damage the reputation of somebody else. We've seen this in politics. And you see it in the church as well. Somebody can say something against the pastor because they didn't like what he said, perhaps to them personally, and they will say something that they know is going to get around, or something against a Sunday school teacher, something against a deacon. Slander. In order for them to gain support, they have to have a confederation. It's exactly what the devil and his army will do to fight God's man. To fight with numbers, so much so that oftentimes the Christian begins to feel like he is guilty. It's what evil men do today. They get the media on their side. And to unsuspecting hearers, it sounds like the majority. By the way, I hope you have learned, don't believe all that the media says. In fact, don't believe the media. The biggest liars, the biggest slanderers today is the media. How do they slander? Simply by not putting forth the whole truth. By holding back. We have seen this in this last election like we have never seen it in our nation's history. How that the media was behind getting Barack Obama elected. slandering the opposition. I say the devil is behind it. And now we've got a devil in the White House. People say, hey, don't get political in church. You know what? That's a good illustration. And you need to take it to heart. Evil men do that today. By the way, it's going to happen Wednesday night in an address to Congress. There's going to be more lies put forth. Don't believe it. The other men knew Joseph's reputation. They knew Joseph. They knew Joseph's reputation as much as Potiphar or his wife. Potiphar knew his reputation. Potiphar's wife knew his reputation. And yet, folks, she had evidence. She had evidence. Here's his coat. Now you can concoct a story to make people believe anything you want them to believe. She has the evidence. You know what? You'd better think twice when someone of questionable character produces what they call evidence of wrongdoing by somebody of nobler character. You better be careful. That doesn't mean that somebody else can't fall. You better be careful when somebody of questionable character who is a known liar seeks to bring forth what they call evidence. Yeah, the tempter has a confederation. Then we see, thirdly, the tempter's retaliation in verses 16 to 18. Joseph refused to sin. And why did he refuse to sin? He did not want God to be dishonored. And now Joseph is being dishonored anyway. You know, it's tempting when something like this happens where you go, you know what? I may as well have just done it. It's tempting. But Satan is cunning. That's why he's called a serpent. He can get you to think ahead of time that there is no way out of a temptation. And it doesn't matter what you do, God is going to look bad either way, so you may as well just do it. At first, that may seem to be the case, but in the end, it's not. Because you know, folks, we know the rest of the story here. But he is suffering. Imagine what is going through his mind as this evidence is being put forth and he's being slandered. What is he thinking? Joseph just does what's right. The deceiver makes herself look pious. Doesn't that just anger you? When a liar, when a slanderer makes themselves look pious, when they begin to wear the halo above their head, doesn't that just grate against you? That's what she's doing. As if she's the one who resisted the evil. Folks, it's happening today everywhere. You look at liberalism in the religious realm. You look at the new evangelicals, and if you're not joining forces with them in their march against societal ills, then that means you condone the ills. The tempter's retaliation. Yeah, this is the slanderer's deceit. I want you to see, secondly, the sympathizer's dilemma. Who's sympathizing with the slanderer? Because he's married to her. Potiphar. He's got a dilemma. Verses 19 to 20, number one, first of all, in verse 19, he's deceived. Joseph is not allowed to defend himself. Even all the good that he had done is now meaningless. You know what? Don't place your confidence in an individual. If you feel like that the man you're serving, your employer who is an unsaved man, if you feel like you can place your confidence in him, be careful. He's going to fail you. But Joseph's confidence was not in Potiphar. Joseph's confidence was in God. He could have thought that Potiphar would never do him wrong. I have done so many things good for you, Mr. Potiphar. I have done everything good for you. He will certainly never believe somebody against me, but he does. We read in the Bible that the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Let me read that in modern day lingo. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust Obama. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust your governor. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust any senator, anybody. It is better to trust the Lord than to trust your pastor. That's Psalm 118, verse 6 and verses 8 through 9. Not my rendition, but the original. The deceiver is so convincing. And Potiphar's in a quandary. He knows the character of Joseph. Yet his wife has the facts on her side. He thinks he has been deceived by Joseph, and yet he's actually being deceived by the one guilty of the very accusation she is making. That's why I say the sympathizer's dilemma is, number one, he's deceived. Number two, he is deprived. Verse 20. Potiphar is deprived of the one who is in reality responsible and accountable and did not do what he was accused of. Satan is a schemer. He can get a disgruntled individual to lie about somebody, slander them, and thus destroy them. Satan's way of removing effective men and women from service is by slander. I trust you will never be guilty of slander. I trust none of you will ever knowingly lie about somebody. No wonder we read this in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You ever heard of somebody who was slandered and their reputation ruined as a result? Not their character, because their character is stable. Joseph's character is not ruined. It was his reputation that was ruined. I knew a youth pastor in Pennsylvania. And some young teeny bopper made an accusation against him which was untrue, because she didn't like him. And as a result, you know, who do you believe in a situation like that? Well, everybody believed the little girl. His reputation was ruined. What do you do when you're falsely accused? Well, there's one other person in this story. I call him the spectator. He's not involved in this slander. It's not Potiphar. It's not Potiphar's wife. There's one other person in this story. He is simply told what to do with Joseph. We meet him in verse 21. Or in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I call this prison keeper the spectator. I want you to see the spectator's decision. The prison keeper is merely a spectator, and no doubt he has to assume what? Joseph is guilty. And yet, Joseph's character shows stability in spite of the slander, in spite of the unfairness, in spite of the injustice. And the spectator, or the prison keeper, sees, number one, in verse 21, God's man is favored. The Lord was with him. Folks, no matter what else happens, this is essential. The Lord was with him. God's mercy. was not in revealing the deceit, but in Joseph making the best of the situation he is now in. Think about that. Everybody still thinks he's guilty. And you would think that God in His mercy would reveal these creeps, that they would be exposed. Remember this, their day is coming. Let's jump ahead a little bit from this story to one day, Mrs. Potiphar opens the newspaper and she's shocked. The vice president is now Joseph. God will have His way, but it may take time. Well, now let's jump back to where Joseph is in prison, though. Because right now, does Joseph know the future? Does he know he's going to be the vice president? He knows nothing about that. As far as he's concerned, as far as he knows what's going to happen, he is going to languish and die in prison. So you know what he does? He gets into the prison. He finds himself a corner. He sits down. He begins to pout and begins to get mad at God. No. He gets to work. You know, the guy who knows how to make lemonade out of lemons that are handed to him? That's Joseph. He makes the best situation of the situation he finds himself in. He causes the warden to think well of him, not because he's trying to impress the warden, but the Lord was with him. You know, this would be hard to take. You would think that God's mercy is shown in revealing this old witch and her ways. But no, God's mercy is shown in the resulting condition. God is sovereign, and we must be submitted to His plan. So we see that God's man is favored in verse 21. We see in verse 22, God's man is faithful. He did not get bitter. He did not begin to think it's not worth serving God. He didn't begin to think, look where serving God got me. He didn't think, well, godliness really doesn't pay. Instead, he maintained his godliness. Joseph allowed God to use him wherever God put him, even if he was innocent. He was still faithful. God's man is faithful in verse 22. We see in verse 23, God's man is focused. Perhaps the warden became convinced that Joseph was innocent. We don't know that. But we do know this. The warden didn't have to worry about anything as long as Joseph was there. You know, we read about this early on in the chapter. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything as long as Joseph was there, because Joseph was tested with responsibility. Here is a responsible young man. It matters not what was given to him. He fulfilled his responsibility. And he's still responsible even when he's falsely accused. And we read again in verse 23, because the Lord was with him. His family cast him off. His family was not with him. His master cast him off. His master was not with him. To whom he had been so faithful, his master discards him like trash. He would be tempted to think that God had left him, but Joseph knows something. God is with me. We have the same promise, folks. Do we read somewhere in the Bible, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me? That's found in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Lord is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Here we see the stability, the rock solid stability. We don't know how old he is at this time. We know he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. Maybe this happened just a few months later, probably more like a few years later, as he established himself as a responsible young man in Potiphar's house. So perhaps he's in his early 20s. And his stability is seen in the fact that as the prison keeper witnessed, the Lord was with him. And the trial he is going in through here right now is harsh and it's unfair. And yet, we see in chapter 50, as Joseph looks back, God meant it unto good. Now, folks, it's easy to look back and see it. It's harder to take by faith that God has in mind what God has in mind, and I want to be submitted to His plan. That's why do we understand that Jesus said, when you pray, pray thus: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not mine, but thine. And then give us this day our daily bread. For what reason? Because I'm hungry? No, so that I may accomplish thy will being done. My question to you this morning is this: are you submitted to God's will so that no matter what happens, you know that you will have the attitude that God meant it unto good? That is stability. That is what the psalmist could say in Psalm 57, verse 57. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and I will give praise. My heart is fixed. My circumstances aren't, but my heart is. Let's consider that as we bow our heads.